Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I titled this talk, if you're taking notes, Sweet and Sour Christian. Sweet and Sour Christian. And so we're in lesson 2 of Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 to 32, if you're new here tonight. I'm sure all of you have read this scripture already. Hopefully you did the study portion. If you did not, we're going to read through it again here tonight, and I'll have the verses up on the screen. I love being able to slow down and take our time and dig into a bit of scripture, right? Every little piece that we're diving into through Romans, we get to slow down and take our time. And this is the place, you guys, where you're going to get the most growth. Where you're going to grow in not only in your knowledge, but you're going to grow in your relationship with God. Because you get to get into your groups, you get to ask those questions. You know, when you're sitting in here on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night, you can't ask the pastor a question, right? But you can go into these groups, you can ask questions. And if you were like me, I was super competitive in my group, right? Jesse, I like to have that little special thing where it was like, ha-ha, I knew more than the next guy, right? And so those things help you to like really dig deep and get that knowledge out and really grow in your relationship with God. So at first look, this is a pretty bitter piece of scripture, right? This is a pretty bitter patch of scripture. You'll notice that Pastor Greg doesn't have in his New Believer's Bible that says, welcome to the family of God, start attending church, you should start praying, of course, and first flip to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You're not going to catch that in there, right? It's not a great starting point for most, but all of us need to have the sour to fully enjoy the sweet. My wife, she loves all things sour. She loves sour gummy worms, anything sour. She loves it. I'm more of the sweets, right? I never met an ice cream flavor I didn't like. I love the sweets. And that could be same of doing this thing that we call life our way and not God's way. It can be harsh. And it can be bitter. And God gives us instructions. He gives us warnings. He gives us a roadmap, his word. And he tells us that his yoke is light, right? It's easy. His burden is light and sweet for the sake of this illustration. Some of us, we grow up learning about the sour from Sunday school, from our parents. We experience in life and in our neighborhood. And then after reading and being filled with the sweet, we only need a little dab of the sour to go, nope, I don't want that. I want to stay with the sweet. Others love the sour, right? We need to bathe in it a little bit. Just soak ourselves in it. That was me growing up. And then there's the other type that they get a little bit of both. They get a little bit of the sweet. No. I'll go back to the sour. No, that's not so good. I'll go to the sweet. And they go back and forth. And that's never works out well for anybody, does it? Tom Cruise said in that crazy movie, Vanilla Sky. How many of you guys seen that movie, Vanilla Sky? Kind of trippy movie. Just remember, the sweet is never as sweet without the sour. I find the balances of life interesting, right? The balances of life, the highs, the lows, the victories, the defeats, the good times, the bad. In wedding ceremonies, we even bring to light the balances of life, you know, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, balances, right? Like sweet and sour. With sweet and sour, we all know the phrase, bittersweet, right? You guys all know that phrase. You don't hear it. You don't hear this too often, bitter hot or spicy sweet. Some try to combine the taste to sell food or whatever. But in our vocabulary, it's the word bittersweet that we all know. That goodbye was bittersweet. You know, when I sold my truck, it was bittersweet and so on. There's a perfect balance to it. So our section of scripture tonight, it has some heavy eternal balances, some sour to help us enjoy and fully understand the sweet. Before we get started, let's kick off the night. Let's pray, right? Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing through this study and through this church. God, we thank you for Jesus. And God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come here and dig deep into your word and that you have something special for each and every one of us. God, we ask that you would meet us here now. We ask, God, that you would speak to us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open up. Let's read Romans. Let's just read the whole thing. We're going to read Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. You guys there? You guys alive? All right. Verse 18, it says this: "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they made no excuse. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles." Isn't it funny? The first one there is they made to look like people, right? I think that's interesting. All right, verse 24. It says, God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile, degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve things God created and said the Creator himself, who's worthy of all eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against natural ways to have sex and indulge in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal relations with women, burned for lust with each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that never should have been done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling, deception, malice, behavior, and gossip. They were backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invented new ways of sinning and they disobeyed their parents. They refused to understand and they broke their promises and are heartless, having no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for giving me this piece of scripture to teach on tonight. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I love it. It's the best. It's fantastic, right? You guys know what nacho libre actually means, what it means in English? Free nacho. I didn't know that. I had to look it up when I just was, anyways. All right, so point number one is reality check. Point number one is reality check. Depending on where you are right now on your walk with the Lord, you read a piece of scripture like this, and it can feel a bit like someone pulled the rug out from underneath you, right? You might be thinking, or maybe even nudging your neighbor and saying, "What happened to my all-loving God, right? That's wonderful and amazing. My Instagram preacher tells me that my God's loving and caring and will give me my Mercedes if I name it and claim it, right? And God's not condemning or harsh, and certainly nothing about this wrath business. That's the Old Testament God. And the Old Testament God, right, he was having a bad day. And my Bible tells me that a bad day for God was like 1,000 years for us. We had a couple bad days, it's a couple 1,000 years. So that's not my New Testament God. My New Testament God's all loving and none of this wrath business, right? Reality check. God is love. He has an amazing plan for your life. He wants what's best for all of us, but let's not kid ourselves. There are severe eternal consequences for sin, right? So what Paul's doing here is he's building a case. He's building a case on how lost we all are. He's pouring out the sour real thick and just how critical our need of a savior is. Paul opens up his case, the foundation that he's going to build upon, with all of us, all of humanity has no excuse. Look at verse 20. It says, "Since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Say, no excuse. There's no excuse. Finally, the answer to the guy in the middle of the jungle somewhere that's never heard the gospel. We finally have the answer right here. There's no excuse. God makes himself known and he reveals himself to all of us. And we will all be judged by what we know. As you look at the tone in this entire section, Paul continues to just drive this point home. We have no excuse. Everyone knows in their heart about God and his truth. Let me break it down for you. Verse 18, it says they suppressed the truth. To suppress it, they had to feel it or know it, right? And then verse 19, God made it plain to everyone. Verse 20, God's clear, invisible qualities. You're without excuse. Verse 21, they knew God, but wouldn't worship him or give him thanks. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth for a lie. They exchanged the truth for a lie. Albert Einstein once said, I feel like a man chained. I get a glimpse of what reality is, and then it flees. If I could only be free from the shackles of my intellectual smallness, then I could understand the universe in which I live. Seriously, Einstein, could you please unshackle that little brain of yours, right? These are the jokes, people. Thank you for the pity clap over there. God gives us glimpses of himself everywhere, right? In creation, in science, in biology, in the universe. If mankind would stop trying to formulate man-made truth and trust God, the creator of it all, we would have those self-shackled chains removed, right? We all have no excuse. At times, we need a reality check, and we also need to remind others of that reality check. Look at God's amazing creation. Look at all this around us. We can feel and see that God is there in everything. Everything points to him, right? I love Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite. Check out what it says. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. The heavens and the earth, they all point to God, right? All of God's beautiful creation glorifies him. So with that cemented down, Paul's going to move on. Everyone's on a level playing field. All of creation points to a creator, to God. And we are all without excuse. God has given all of us equal opportunity to come to him, to trust him, to worship him. And we know that God has given us a standard to live by, right? God's given us a standard. And what happens when that standard is broken? The question isn't, will God pour out his wrath upon us? Because for sure, he will. The question is, what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? Point number two, the brilliance of bitter. The brilliance of bitter. So Paul starts drilling down here. Listen, y'all, there's no excuse. If you choose to do your own thing, there's going to be consequences, and not because God's bad or he's mean, because he's holy. And here's the bitter. When we hear God's wrath, we probably picture this old gray-haired guy up in heaven, right, who's all buff, and he's like yelling, and he's mad, and there's fire going on around him. He's like, ah, this is the wrath of God. Have you guys seen that movie? What's that movie? Where the girl's got the emotions in her head, Inside Out. You know, the little red guy who's got the fire coming out. Rah! That's kind of what I picture when I picture the wrath of God, right? But that's not the picture here at all. The picture here of God's wrath is a turning away. It's a turning away. Look at verses 24, 26, and 28. Three times in five verses it says, God abandoned them. God abandoned them. God abandoned them. I thought that the Bible said God would never leave you. He would never forsake you. I mean, that's more directed towards Christians, right? But God isn't leaving them. He's turning away. He's not going to work in their life anymore. His spirit isn't going to convict. He's not going to protect. He's turning away. That person's now open to attack from the enemy. The person is also, get this, free to sin, do whatever they want without guilt. There could be nothing worse. Trust me, in the end, that person would wish they could get a consuming fire from heaven instead of being turned away, God turning away. Separation from God, it's the worst case scenario ever in this life or the next. It's hell. Whether we know it, whether we believe it, it doesn't matter. It's hell. It's the worst case scenario. People think they don't want God. They think, I don't want God in all these areas of my life, until he's not. until he's not there. C.S. Lewis once said, God cannot bless us until he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that's our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, he claims it all. There's no bargaining with God. Where do you turn to when you have no one or nothing to turn to? The biggest question, obviously, is where do you go once this life ends? But while you're still here, where do you go when you receive that terrible news? What do you do when the bottom falls out? What do you turn to? Do you turn to drugs, alcohol, to numb yourself? Do you numb yourself with sex, relationships? 15 guys' heads just popped up. Like, did you say sex? What do you turn to? What do you turn to when everything falls out? That's what I did. I turned to all those other things. And you know what? Just like the text says, can you believe it? Things got worse. Things got worse. My life before I accepted Jesus, it was an absolute train wreck. A lot of you know my testimony. I was divorced. I was beat down. I got fired from the police department. It was absolutely humiliating. It's humiliating to even say that here tonight. I don't boast in that at all. I looked down the bottom of every bottle that I could get my hands on at one point until God rescued me, until Jesus accepted me, forgave me. And when I fully committed to obeying with and wanting God as the absolute center of everything in my life, that's when my life turned around. That's when I was able to start to get back on my two feet again. All because of Jesus, amen? It's all because, yeah. And listen, there is hope for me. And no matter what any of you are going through tonight, no matter what you guys are going through, no matter how bad it is or how big of a pit you've dug for yourself, listen, there is hope for you too. You're never too far gone. God can always come in and rescue you. Don't allow the enemy, don't allow Satan and his demons to feed you lies of hopelessness, to rob you of all that God has for you, and to steal your joy. You see, that's the brilliance of bitter. For those that choose not to trust God in every area, to not have faith, to not accept God, to not believe, God says, okay, good luck. Good luck. I can have nothing to do with sin. And it's not that God doesn't care or that God doesn't love you. That's not it at all. God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for all of us. That's how much he loves you. He sent Jesus to be beaten and tortured. I've heard something similar said. I don't know the exact quote, but if you ever question God's love for you, look no further than the cross, right? You look no further than the cross. But God gives us a free will. He gives us a choice. We have an option. Did you see any point of our text tonight that said that God forced them to do these things or that they were dragged, against their will, kicking and screaming to go do these things? No. They knew God, but they chose fake gods. They knew the truth, but they chose a lie, right? They chose a virtual reality. It's not real. And sure, it's fun for a moment. You'll start enjoying yourself for a bit. It's like one of those new songs that my kids brings home. Have you guys heard the latest one? I think it's a redo. I guess this one's been around for a while. I didn't know that, but have you heard the shark one? Baby shark, do 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 do. Baby shark, do. Yeah, she's there. He got kids. It's fun for the first couple of days. A couple weeks later, it's like, ah, no more mommy shark. Oh, I don't want to hear it, right? Daddy shark, dude. But if we choose a life of sin, we refuse Jesus, if we don't want the Holy Spirit's help and guidance and conviction, okay, we don't have to have it. We don't have to have it. God will give us every opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to churn from our own self-sufficiency and turn to God. But there comes a point where that person's heart becomes hardened and then God turns from them. God turns from them. He stops convicting. He stops putting Christians in their path, putting Christians in their life. God abandons them and essentially God gives them what they want, right? God gives them what they want. Check out how that's working out for them. Look at verses 29 to 32. It says, their lives then became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice behavior, gossip, on and on and on. They invented new ways of sinning and disobeying their parents. They refused to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They became an absolute mess. It became so bad that they got burned out with sinning. They had to invent new ways to sin. Crazy, right? Sounds great. I want more friends like that. How about you guys, right? If it doesn't leave a bitter taste, if this section doesn't leave a bitter taste in your mouth, I don't know what will. You know, God's wrath, it's a terrible and terrifying thing. That it's the worst thing that we could possibly imagine. Check out what C.H. Spurgeon once said. If this will hit you guys the way it hit me the first time I read it. The most terrible warning to unrepentant man in all the world is the death of Christ. For if God did not spare his own son, whom he laid imputed sin, will he spare sinners whose sin is their own? Crazy, right? Scary. That's severe bitter. It makes the sweet so sweet. Does it right? Does it not? Does it right? Okay. Let me get that back. All right, point number three, sweet motivation. Point number three is sweet motivation. Look at verse 32, and we're going to wrap it up here. Verse 32 says, "They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too." Our text tonight, it doesn't end on a positive note, but for us, it should be a motivating one. A sweet reminder of how great we have it in Jesus, right? How great we have it in our opportunity to present it to others. Those described here, they seem absolutely hopeless, do they not? They seem absolutely a waste of time. And what's even more disheartening is they're pulling others down with them. We have to look at every obstacle, every situation as our moment for God to use us to do something great. Pastor Greg's book, Jesus Revolution, you know, reading this, we're going through it as pastors. I've read it before, but going through it again, man, that makes me hunger, right? It makes me want that. I want to see revival. I want to see a Jesus Revolution right here, right now. Do you guys? Come on. I want to see that. There are so many out there that are giving up and giving in. So many that are pulling others down with them. We're living in crazy, unpredictable, chaotic times. I just watched on the news people rioting over something that wasn't even true. And then I saw a guy kick a woman because she was pro-life. Right there on camera, a guy walked up and kicked a woman. It's on Fox News. You can see it right now. Crazy. What is going on? I'm sitting here watching this. What is going on? We can allow it to overwhelm us, or we can turn it into an opportunity to share the hope we have. The God that we worship and the Jesus that has freed all of us. Amen? Kobe Bryant once said, "Everything negative, pressure, challenges is an opportunity for me to rise." Kobe is known as one of the hardest working, fiercest competitors of all time. I've heard him say more times than I can count, "Every doubt, every harsh critic, every failure is fuel for his fire to rise to the challenge." And that's what made him the best. That's what made him one of the best. I don't want to get anybody all riled up here tonight. What made him one of the best, right? Reading a verse like that last one, it should be fuel to our fire. Motivation to take inventory on how we're living. Things we need to work on, right? That's all of us. We all got stuff we need to work on, right? But probably for all of you here, this should motivate you like crazy. To encourage people in your life to come to Jesus. Right? To come back to a God-centered life, to lean into their relationship with Jesus, the people at work, in our neighborhood, our family, our friends. Don't miss this, you guys. Don't miss this part here tonight. There are so many out there. There are so many out there that are leading our friends, our family, our children straight to hell. They're leading them straight to hell. Are we going to let that happen? Are we going to stand aside and let that happen? No way. Right? No way. We're going to fight. That's what we're going to do. All of you, all of us, we have to do our part to shine that light, to be that godly example, to love on the people in our community, no matter where they're at. We all know the sour, right? We know it very well. And that's what makes the sweet so dang sweet. The sweet that Jesus paid it all for us. The sweet that God's wrath is not for us. We already have victory in Jesus, right? We are more than conquerors through Jesus who first loved us. We have everything we need. So let a piece of scripture like this into your minds and let it motivate us. Let the sweet smell and the taste of all that God has done drive us in our work, in our home, in our community. We got work to do, right? We got a lot of work to do. The enemy, Satan, and the demons, they're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to be about their business, right? Of robbing and stealing and destroying. We're going to be about our Father's business, right? Of being the men, being the women that God has called us to be. We're going to be about our Father's business of loving God and loving people. We're going to be about our Father's business of knowing God and making Him known. Amen? All right. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you, God, for pieces of scripture like this that remind us of all that was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. We thank you, God, that we are saved, that God's wrath is not for us. And God, I ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit on the people in this room here tonight. And Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus or needs to recommit their life to Christ, I'm going to ask real quick, you just raise your hand up. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. A couple hands going up. Anybody else that needs to commit or recommit their life to Christ, raise your hand up. Don't miss this opportunity. God bless you. I can't save you. The church can't save you. This is between you and God. Just lift your hand up. Let me just pray for you quick. Anybody else? Anybody else? Well, we got another quick moment here. All right, I'm going to lead you in a quick prayer. Just say this prayer after me. And this is, like I said, this is between you and God. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on a cross so I could be forgiven. I invite you into my life. I ask you to be my God, be my friend, and be my Savior. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you that prayed that.